You all are very privileged tonight because you get to celebrate Lisa and I's anniversary with us tonight. And I just wanted to thank the Lord for our 20th anniversary that we just celebrated today. And wanted to thank Lisa for putting up with me for 20 years. Amen, right? Yeah, I have to go real gentle. She's here today, so. I also wanted to just mention and apologize, Jim, for, I wanted to get you on the prayer list this week. I know you've been struggling. Jim's been struggling with, he's diagnosed with MS, and he's been really struggling the last couple of weeks here with that. And I don't know if you have an update for us, or I don't want to put you on the spot, but I just... Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's just keep him in our prayers as well. Thank you. I thought we would just read our passage once again. 1 Peter 3:1. And I'm going to just... go ahead and read 7 as well. This is our passages for the next week. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external or merely external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I am going to go on with Ephesians as well for continuity. Look carefully then, Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and it is himself its Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit to everything, in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I had a little sidetrack on Sunday, and it was just something that we talked about last Wednesday night, and I spent a little more time than I wanted to, but I don't know if any of you remember, but I asked the question to all of you, what opposition do we truly face today? Actually, before we do that, I'm going to read something. It goes along with our Ephesians passage. Just an illustration, a man driving down a country road, and he says he came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, he said, I continued across the bridge and to my destination. On my way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw a yield sign posted. Curious, I thought, I'm sure there was one posted on the other side. And when I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back, and sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give right away. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. When the Bible commands Christians to be subject to one another, which we just read in Ephesians 5:21, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid an interpersonal head-on collision. And there's a lot of truth in the sense that we often, when we start studying submission, when we start studying roles of men and women, when we start studying passages like Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter 3, which I would actually argue has maybe even more to do, and that's why I didn't spend a ton of time on verse 1, has more to do with winning the unbelieving spouse than it does the submission of the wife. But it's there as an instruction, because whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't negate the idea of roles in a relationship. And verses like Ephesians 5:21 or Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And many people will use these verses like Ephesians 5:21 or Galatians 3 to negate the idea of submission. Because it says in Galatians 3, well, there is neither nor in Christ. We're all equal, right? There's no male or female, right? So what's the problem with that? Clearly we are as brothers and sisters, because we are co-heirs with Christ, to submit to one another. In other words, giving each other the right of way, yielding to one another, giving each other the grace to grow, giving each other just grace, period, being gracious with one another. But why doesn't that negate when we speak about husbands and wives and the submission there? Okay, yeah, I think that's better down the line. Go ahead. We talked a lot about that on Sunday, didn't we? We talked a lot about the idea of submission. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with equality. Can anyone give me any reasons why, from the scriptures? Why doesn't it have to do with equality? Yeah, Philippians 2, yeah. Equality with God wasn't a thing to be grasped, right? Why? Because he was God. We went to 1 Corinthians, right? 11, and we saw that, we're gonna go over that. But I just wanted to, I loved the illustration, because that is what our heart needs to be, yielding to one another. But brothers and sisters, it never negates the roles that we've been given by God. what we do in church, it never negates the roles that he has given man and husband and a wife as they live as one with each other in their home. And clearly, as a body, you know, Deanne doesn't need to submit to me. I'm not her husband. Remember? Their own husbands in a body. We're yielding to one another. Yes, there are things that I guess you could argue with leadership and stuff like that, you know, particularly if it got into discipline or sin, and sin issue or whatever. We speak, though, not with our own authority, right? We should be speaking with the authority of God's word. And that should be our authority, not because I'm a man, but because God has called me to teach. But when we're in the home, well, even outside the home, but when we're in that marriage bond, we have to remember it's not about equality. And at any given time, submission is not about equality. That's where the world gets it wrong. I don't care if you're talking about civil authority. I don't care if you're talking about whatever, husbands and wives. I mean, it's not equality. Because we went to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage where it talks about man is the head of wife, God is the head of Christ, you know, like, and again, if it was about equality, then Christ and the Father would not be equal in that passage. So we have to look at these passages. We have to take it as a whole. We have to continue to study the scriptures as a whole. But we also have to see what the passage is in its first instance truly talking about. You know, I had a couple of people say to me before Sunday, oh, I can't wait to see what you say about, you know, Sunday. Because these passages are clearly controversial because of what? Why are they controversial? Even in the church, why is it a controversial thing? Okay, definitely one answer. What else? Yeah. Absolutely, in every instance. But again, keeping to our close context here, it's because we should look like what? Christ. But in this world, what should we look like? Huh? So, yeah, someone said it. We are sojourners. We should look like exiles. We should look like we're from another place. That we are under another, we are under a God, not a God of this age. Right? So we should look different, for sure. And that's the close context of when we look like the world loves us. You can say, to this day, you can say in any circle, really, I believe in God. And you will really get almost zero pushback to that. You occasionally might get the atheists in the group that will say, I don't believe in God. And they probably won't even get that uppity with you. And I find Christians doing this often, that's what we do. Why? I believe in God. Because why? It's a generality. There's no pushback there. It could be any God. It could be any, you know. With the same group of people say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and the only way to eternal life and to heaven. Then see what kind of pushback you get. Well, Exactly, because again, you have just narrowed it down to one way, one God, one truth. Everything that this world hates and has been told to hate. Because truth is relative to where I'm at. We've talked about this. How many times have you heard in the last year, that's not my truth? Or I want to tell you my truth. I could care less about your truth. I could care less about, because it's relative to you. I want scriptural truth that's relative to God and what he says. Absolutely, because guess what? God to them could be anything from themselves or to Buddha, right? I mean, like, and the gamut between. Well, let's get a little bit more into our passage. But I really did want to just start a little bit like that, because again, you're going to get pushbacks. This world, the idea of submission to this world is so taboo. It's so, because they don't understand it. I've counseled with people that you'll read the verse, if it has submission in it, the ears shut right off, or they get upset, frustrated, angry, until you actually explain to them, do you understand that this has nothing to do with equality? I'm not putting, this isn't keeping the woman down. Brothers and sisters, there's another thing I need to say. Without the scriptures, when I study these passages and where the Greek culture was and its treatment of women, boy, we better thank the Lord. Ladies, you better just praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that everywhere where the Bible has been brought, women have been free in Christ. Because their freedom, what they were given back in the day, they were treated like animals. In the Greek culture, the stuff that I was reading at the time of when Peter was writing this, they were treated no better than animals. There were things in the Greek culture that a husband could kill his wife at any given time. The scriptures, everywhere the scriptures has come, people look at it and say, oh, this is Paul, so hard on women. Have you ever heard that? Oh, Paul, I've heard someone say, I wish we could take Paul out of the scriptures because he's so hard on women. Are you kidding me? Without the love of the scriptures, God's love towards us, I can't imagine. You go to some places in the Middle East where the scriptures are not, and you look at how women are treated. It's almost back in the Greek culture. I heard someone speaking. I heard someone speaking about, you know, a guy going across the desert on a camel. He's riding the camel and someone comes upon him and his wife's walking alongside the camel. And he said, whatever his name was, why is your wife walking alongside the camel? And he said, because she don't got no donkey or no camel to ride. That's how women are treated. The scripture, the love of the scriptures for women should be evident to us as believers compared to what this world has treated women like all through history. All through history. It's only been when the scriptures have come to a nation and to a country that women actually started to be treated properly as co-heirs. That's what we're looking for. And again, we're going to look at that a little bit on Sunday too, when we speak to the husbands and how they're supposed to treat women. And Peter's talking to a pretty coarse crowd that when he says these things, you want to talk about the hatred that we hear when we say these things today and the pushback? Peter got pushback in that Greek culture, for sure. Very, very big pushback. But anyway, we talked about on Sunday, I went back, John went back to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, and I so appreciated that. But we went back even farther than that when we talked about the idea of submission. And we talked about our two priesthoods, right? And Dave spoke on this. And can anyone remember what the two priesthoods are of the believer? Yeah. So what is the holy priesthood again, just for context? Yeah. That's us. If you think about it, that's us like this, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, right? And then what's the other one? No, but what's the, what did you say it? What are the two? Oh yeah, royal. And the other one is what? Well, I don't narrow it to that. It's any time we proclaim the excellencies of God, right? So hopefully I'm proclaiming the excellencies of God when I speak, right? So whether that's in my life, some people will even say, well, this is only for the church. And I don't believe that because, again, it's when we proclaim the excellencies of God. And we should... Again, in context, we should always be proclaiming the excellencies of God, not only in our word, but also what? In our deeds. Why? What does our passage say? What does the passage say? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. They may be won without a word. We all know this, that once you declare yourself to be a Christian or a believer in any group, the eyes are on you like a hawk. You have now put yourself out there as a child of the living God. People are looking. And I think that's, again, where the passage, we have to look at the passage in context of how we are to act, how we are to act as royal priests. How are we to act in civilization, in civil authority? And we talked about multiple things that we should be, how we should be acting, civil obedience in our jobs. Again, back then it would be master-slave, and it's not the same connotation as today. Yes, it could have been, you could have gotten a rough master, but a lot of the jobs, as I was studying this, a lot of the jobs that we would have considered, they would have considered as slaves, could have been some of our white-collar jobs today. And that's because they were working with such a large family. Either they were working in medicine, they were working in, representation, whatever, like there would have been, and you would have been considered actually a bondservant to that family, a slave, and you could have got a rough master. And again, we talked about that. Does that change the way we should act? Does that change? When it talks about submission, is getting a rough leader of a nation or a rough governor, a rough master, boss, husband, parent, father, does that change as the way we act as believers in the situation? You may be saying, well, does it actually change? Because, yes, we're human, and it does change us. We do fail at it. I can't tell you how many times I failed my former boss because we didn't get along. And I look back on it, and I say, that's my bad. That's my bad. There was times where I wasn't a good testimony to him. And I will be held accountable for it. I know it. I'll be held accountable for it. But again, we, in our maturity as believers, this is what we should be striving for, is to get to that point where we are trusting the Lord in the circumstance. That we are trusting the Lord in the circumstance, and that no matter how other people act or react, we should always react scripturally, particularly in these submission areas. And again, just like we read earlier, in the church, we are all to be submissive to one another. It doesn't leave a whole lot of room for discord amongst the brethren. Yeah. Actually, one of the other employees that worked for this guy that I used to work for, professing believer, actually said he got so angry with my former employer, and he said, ugh. He's like, well, there's a reason that guy's not going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, in no matter what situation, these people need the Lord. And it's, I am so convicted by it, because again, you know, you talk about, you know, our governing authorities and stuff like that, and you could talk a streak up of how unsettled you are and frustrated. But the reality is these people need the Lord. They're under a different spirit. If they're not under the Holy Spirit, they're under a different spirit. They're being led by doctrines of demons. We need to pray more, not less. And I'm talking to myself because it's hard. It's hard. We need to be praying even more right now. The days are evil. Is that not relative to where we are at today? The days are evil. Making the best of the time because the days are evil. We kind of talked about it already, but did Christ, actually, we didn't talk about this though. Did Christ exemplify in any way all the things that we've been talking about the last few weeks as far as the submission situations? Okay? What did we talk about? Yeah, but was he civilly obedient? Let's look at the exact situations that we are called by Peter to be submissive in. Was he civilly obedient? Yeah, right? Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Mm-hmm. Do we see him in the slave-master relationship? Huh? Do we see Christ in the slave-master relationship? In what way? He humbled himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Was he ever in a servant's position? I would argue that he lived his life on earth as a servant. The greatest servant. Was he also the master? He's the gentlest master we could ever hope for. He is that perfect master. We think about it, we talk about it, that he is, again, master of the universe. And yet he, for some reason, knows every hair on my head. He knows me. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. So much so that he gave us his word for us to follow so that we would have a guide. Could you imagine if he left us here with nothing? The greatest, arguably the greatest master. He is the greatest master that ever walked the face of this planet. Oh, but he's gentle and he's caring and he's loving. He's the perfect example of the servant and a perfect example of the master. He's a perfect example of the bridegroom, right? In this husband-wife relationship, we couldn't ask for a better bridegroom. Someone that's going to provide and protect. The scriptures talk about us as husbands being the providers, the protectors. We can't ask for anything more than what he provides for us and how he protects us. You know, John talked about children obeying their parents too on Wednesday, and yeah, it's not in our passage, but he is the perfect son. You know, Deuteronomy, I think it's in 21, it talks about the rebellious son, right? And it's, I don't think it's any coincidence that right after it talks about the rebellious son should be put to death, it says, "Cursed is a man who hangs on the tree." I don't think that's a coincidence. And here is the perfect son who did nothing wrong, yet I can't find in scripture anywhere where a son was put to death because he was rebellious. And the scripture is littered with rebellious sons. But the only one that didn't deserve it submitted to it and gave his life a ransom. And like I said, all this to say, we need to keep our mind focused on what the passage is actually talking about. Yes, there is a lot of truths in here about husbands and wives, but what we're talking about
is winning without a word, we said on Sunday. Winning the unbeliever without a word. And we started with the wives last week about winning without a word. I wanted to clarify because I kept saying the phrase, winning, you know, that they may be one without a word. But what I want to clarify is that it's not without the word. Brothers and sisters, this is all speaking of the wife's word to the husband, her, you know, what she doesn't have to say to her husband. But clearly, we need the word of God. It's not winning him without the word. But the word of God is what's going to teach us as men and women how to act without a word. And I'm not trying to be confusing here, but there, in other words, the scriptures, Timothy says, the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's either the Holy Spirit or the scriptures, right? The Spirit has to be convicting. The Spirit has to be regenerating. And the word of God is the only way we know how one is saved. And we need the word of God. And we need the word of God to wash over us. We need the word of God. We need to know the word of God to know how to win someone without the word, without a word. They don't need to hear, they don't need to necessarily hear us. They need to see how we react and how we act, our character, and if what we say, who we are, lines up with who we are. Can anyone remember, because I think this was important, can anyone remember what the word, and we're going down here to verse 2, when you see the respectful and pure conduct. Can anyone remember what that word respectful actually meant? Yeah, the actual word is reverential awe, the exact way we should look at God, the exact way it's a fear, it's a reverential fear. And again, when you put this back into context of how wives are going to win their husbands without a word, By the conduct of the wise, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, again, this flies in the face of our world today. You know, we could skip forward to how Sarah, again, Abraham was a believing husband, but these this is not mutually exclusive. Whether your husband's a believer or not. And that's why I read the Ephesians passages, because, again, they're talking about a Christian marriage there, but really they're talking about Christ in the church and how he's pictured as the bridegroom. So the two aren't mutually exclusive, so we have to think as, when we go through passages like this, that whether he's a believer or not, this is the way a godly, it says later on, the holy women acted. And you say, well, how's that? And I got to tell you, how many times have we talked to people that will say, you have no clue what this man or what this woman is like behind closed doors. You have no clue. You want me to submit to that? You have no clue what's... And they just keep going and going and going. And it's like, wait a minute. What does the Ephesians passage say? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And I'll never forget this. This was said to me when I was a little boy, and I alluded to it on Sunday. Not a little boy, but in my earlier teenage years. That if you're having that much problem with a person in your life, and again, we can translate this to husbands and wives. If you're having that much problem with a person in your life, if you're struggling that much with a fellow believer in your life, if you're struggling with how they act or how they treat you, and you just can't bring yourself to submit to the Lord in these things, then you need to look at that person sitting there and you need to think that that's the Lord sitting there. Because that's the way we have to treat each other. And I wonder how much of that really happens. Because when we have people leaving churches, when we have people, schisms in churches, churches basically, I don't want to use the word separating from each other because it's a divorce. When you divide the body of Christ, it's a divorce. And that's why God hates divorce. And that's why the picture here is of Christ to the church as the husband, as that perfect bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, if you're having problems with your husband, your wife, or any other brother or sister, and if they're an unbeliever, the passage says that with her respectful conduct, and it's talking about reverential fear, how we would, if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting right there, how we would act with him. Could you imagine if the person you're having problems with, if it's your wife or your spouse or whatever, if your person you're having problems with, you started treating that person like Christ was sitting in that chair, how relationships would maybe change. And if it doesn't, then you try to seek peace as best as you could. And that's what the passage talks about when it says to seek peace with all men. As it pertains to you, meaning as best as you can before the Lord. You can't change their heart. Only God can change their heart. But you can act and you can treat them like it was the Lord sitting there. That's the reverential fear. That's the awe. We are so when the wife thinks she has no recourse with a husband that's an unbeliever, but yet she can't divorce him because she's a godly woman and she wants to obey God's word. When Paul says, if he's willing to live with you, stay with him. In 1 Corinthians 7. She has recourse. She has control of how she acts and responds in that relationship. And brothers and sisters, when we look at the context of what we're talking about here, we have control of ourselves. And how we act and how we respond with those that are in authority over us. We hate authority. It's against everything in our humanity. We hate it. But I can't help but think of how many things would change in our relationships. And again, it's I'm just as convicted as anybody. How many things would change in our relationships if we got that, just that very concept of what we're talking about here tonight, of what we're talking about in this close context. And I'm going to end with this because this is really what it's about. This is really what it's about. It's we talk about submission, but it's getting our hearts to submit to the Lord. That's really what it's about. It's getting our hearts in the right place. Not so much yeah, but I got to change this about him. I mean, he comes home and he throws this and that, and you know, but the clothes are all. No, you're not going to change him. You're not going to change her. Only God is going to do it. But I promise you this. If you treat him or her like Christ, I can't help but think that that's going to change. And again, that goes for all of our relationships. And of course it's easier said than done. But this is what the scripture does. It convicts us about where we need to be convicted. If we sat here and we just got our ears tickled and everything, oh boy, that sounded so good to me tonight. Oh man, that was so great. That was so encouraging and walked out. What growth would we have? We are, again, this is all a test. This is a test of genuineness of faith. Going through James, going through Peter, this is what we're talking about here. We need to be convicted. We need, brothers and sisters, it's time, high time that we don't need to just hear the word of God for, you know, a certain amount of time and then go home and forget about it. If it's not riding in your, whether good or bad, I mean, I had some conversations this week with some people that disagreed or agreed with some things or disagreed with others. I appreciate that. You know why? Because that means someone's listening. And at least that they're listening enough to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't know if the Word of God actually says that. Because if you're just saying, if you're just agreeing with everything that comes out of my mouth, then we have a problem because I'm fallible. But brothers and sisters, this is what needs to happen. We need to be convicted. We need to be convicted by God's word, and even more so as the day approaches of his return, because they are going to continue, the days are going to continue to get more evil and more evil, and we need to become more like him, more like Christ. But it is going to spell a little bit of disaster for us in the sense that the world is going to hate us more and more. But I would much rather submit to the one that can kill the body and soul than the ones that can just kill the body. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time tonight. Lord, I just, Lord, there is so much, when you look at this passage, there's so much to be unsettled about as we look at the church today, not just the world. The world is under a different spirit right now. We shouldn't be surprised. Nothing should surprise us, really, and nothing does. But even when we look at the church, and the church doesn't look like sojourners anymore, it doesn't look like exiles anymore, and we need to, Lord, we need to search our own hearts now and realize that this is not our home. We need to start looking like Christ in this world. We need to start looking different from the world. Not odd, different. We need to look more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't expect anything other than the world hating us. But Lord, I pray that as we go through, as Peter's talking to a very, a church that was suffering under persecution, Lord, I pray that the ideas that Peter is trying to convey through the Holy Spirit would just attach to our hearts, Lord, and that we would really think through this and how we can look at these things, not the way the world looks at them, and try and always reconcile the scriptures with the world, Lord. That is a marriage made in hell. That is not what we are to do, Lord. That is an unequally yoked union. We need to start thinking about what the word truly says and how we are to act in this world, Lord, which should give us love for our neighbors, which should give us love for our bosses, which should give us love for those that are in authority of us, so much so that we will be keeping them in prayer, Lord, keeping them... Lord, just praying for their souls. Lord, I pray for those that do have unsaved spouses in this body or spouses that are just not walking with you, Lord. Father, I just pray that that would be such a hard, hard way to live. Lord, marriage is hard enough. Lord, I thank you for the 20 years you gave Lisa and I. Lord, I pray that as we move forward from this place, Lord, that we would be looking to be more like Christ. And that's what it's about. And so, Father, we just lift all these things to you tonight, and it's in your Son's precious name. Amen.